Joel 2, 12 to 17. And if you're in one of our Bibles, that's page 540, I believe. Now, last week we moved into chapter 2 from Joel chapter 1. And with it, Joel upped the ante on us, in a sense. All of the disaster that Joel spoke about in chapter 1 found its ultimate meaning in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And that is in the ultimate day of the Lord, or what we might say is the day of judgment. That all the disaster he spoke of in chapter 1, this real event that was happening in Israel, finds its ultimate meaning as it's pointing and looking forward to this ultimate final day of judgment. And the final two verses we read last week, I just want to reread because that's going to catch us up to where we are this morning. Verses 10 and 11 of chapter 2. The earth quakes as they advance, and the heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord is at the head of the column. He leads them with a shout. This is His mighty army, and they follow His orders. The day of the Lord is an awesome, terrible thing. Who can possibly survive? It's an interesting final question that Joel asks based on what he's just said. And it is, as we said last week, in many senses, a hopeless verse. It does not contain good news in it. Now, that's where Joel's going to go. But in and of itself, the simple answer to that question is that in our own strength, no one can possibly survive the awesome, terrible day of the Lord. That's the point. That's the point that Joel's making in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, and really kind of where he's gone up until where we are. But while it may be a verse that communicates our hopelessness in our own standing, Joel does not end his book there. And that is our point for this morning. He has much more to say. There is much more for us to hear. And so may we now hear the word of the Lord. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. That is why the Lord says, "Turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Do not tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for He is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. Who knows, perhaps He will give you a reprieve, sending you a blessing instead of a curse. Perhaps you will be able to offer grain and wine to the Lord your God as before. Blow the ram's horn in Jerusalem. Announce a time of fasting. Call the people together for a solemn meeting. Gather all the people, the elders, the children, even the babies. Call the bridegroom from his quarters and the bride from her private room. Let the priests who minister in the Lord's presence stand and weep between the entry room to the temple and the altar. Let them pray, 'Spare your people, Lord. Do not let your special possession become an object of mockery. Don't let them become a joke for unbelieving foreigners who say, has the God of Israel left them?'" Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you uniquely for the book of Joel, for the words that you have given us in it, and for the way that even as these words were penned, you had this group of people in mind. January 27th, 2019, that we might look specifically at verses 12 to 17. So Lord, we pray today, this morning, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand more of who you are, where you are calling us, and who we are as you call us in this way. Lord, may you do these things through the power of your Holy Spirit as we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as I have thought about this passage this morning and a way of kind of bringing us into it and introducing it to us, I could not help but think about this sentiment in our culture that is strong, and persuasive. And it's not just new in the American culture. It's been here for a while. And it's this idea that we hear in a persuasively strong way. Be who you are, right? Be true to yourself. You be you. You do you, right? That's the unique way we hear it in today's world. Now, let me first say our culture doesn't really mean that in all of its ways, right? Just a couple of examples. You know, an angry husband or boyfriend who beats up on his girlfriend or wife is condemned, right? And rightly so. He ought to be. He is not to do what he is naturally bent towards. And our culture even sees that, right? Or a person who is naturally racist and persecutes unjustly is condemned, and rightly so, right? He or she is not to be who they are, not to do what they want to do. So there are plenty of examples in our culture of our culture teaching people to not be themselves, right? To grow, to change, or the big word today, to evolve as individuals, right? And rightly so. But nevertheless, there is still this strong sentiment in our culture for us to be who you are, right? We see it all over, in movies, in media, in television shows, in our books, in our music. You know, country music singer Casey Musgraves says, "I'd rather lose for what I am than win for what I ain't," right? And hundreds of musicians say similar things in all of their unique styles. And Frank Sinatra himself sings it. He says, "For what is man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels, the record shows I took the blows and did it my way, and did it my way." There is this overwhelming, innate desire in all of us to do it my way, to do it our way. And there's dozens of reasons perhaps why we are inclined to doing this, but I think at the core is if we do it our way, who gets the glory? We do, right? So there's this innate desire that we have, but there's a problem with that. And the problem with that, in short, is Joel chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 2, verse 11. Everything that we've read up to this point in the book of Joel. We are all sinners at heart. And that carries implications. It means that we don't see things clearly. Sin clouds our reasoning and our understanding, so we don't always see things clearly to do it our way and to know that's right. And even when we do see things clearly, we often don't act on what we know is right, right? We do the things we know we shouldn't do, and we don't do the things that we know we probably should do. And most of all, it means that we do rightly deserve God's wrath and judgment. That's the very thing Joel was building up to in chapter 1. It's the very thing Joel outlined for us last week in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And it's the very thing that makes us realize that on our own, if we do it our way, no one can possibly survive the day of judgment, right? That's where Joel has left us in verse 11 last week. And my point in all of this as an introduction is just to say this. Our natural inclination is to go about things our own way. We fool ourselves into thinking that we're better to lose for what we are than to win for what we're not. Yes, that plays out somewhat differently for all of us uniquely, but it does play itself out in every single one of us in some way. But we have two main points this morning, and Joel is going to show us a step forward from there, right? In human wisdom, this is where we have to stop, but in special revelation from the Lord, we go on, and we see a glorious message of good news to be heard. And it begins in the six verses we'll look at today. So two main points. First, the Lord desires a repentant spirit. The Lord desires a repentant spirit. Point number two, therefore, we are called to a lifetime of repentance. Therefore, we are called to a lifetime of repentance. So our first point, the Lord desires a repentant spirit. Now, last week when we looked at our passage, we noticed a number of things. But one of the things we saw is that in those 11 verses, there were three things to note about the ultimate day of the Lord. When the Lord returns, when that day of judgment happens, Joel outlines for us three big things for us to see. First, that it is inevitable, right? The inevitability of the day of the Lord. Second, the panic that is realized on the day of the Lord. And third, the hopelessness of the day of the Lord if we're left there on our own standing. But remarkably, in the verses we see here, those three things are turned on their head. So first, notice, while the inevitability of the day of the Lord is still there, Joel presents us now with possibility. Verse 12 and the first half of 13. That is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in grief, but tear your hearts instead. The point of everything that Joel has said up to this point is now being realized in verses 12 and 13. What was the point of the plague that Israel was experiencing? It's right here. What was the point of Joel being so harsh with them in chapter 1 and then the beginning of chapter 2? It's right here. What was the point of speaking so vividly of that final, ultimate day of the Lord? The point is to see the possibility that is offered while there is still yet time to hear it. And the possibility that is being offered is the opportunity for repentance. And this is not, as Joel's going to line up, some trite repentance, right? He says, don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Right? This is not some trite repentance. Rather, it is a completely repentant spirit before the Lord. And a side note, this is what real repentance looks like. Right? It isn't merely offering some prayer at night, only to continue pursuing our own ways. That actually doesn't really do anything. Rather, this is a mourning from the heart in saying, our own way has been wrong. My way has been wrong. And now, turning completely to trust in God's ways. Right? That's what it is. Don't just tear your clothing in grief as a show. Tear your hearts instead. Don't just repent and continue on your own way. Repent from the heart and turn completely unto the Lord. So we see first that the inevitability of the day of the Lord is still there, but now there is possibility, the possibility of repentance. And second, when that is done, the panic of the day of the Lord is replaced with relief. And that's what we see at the end of verse 13. Return to the Lord your God, for He is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. Instead of panic, here we find relief. And notice what we see about God in this verse. You know, on the surface, if you were here last week, this doesn't sound like the God Joel was just talking about in verses 1 to 11, right? In verses 1 to 11, we see everyone trembling because of the day of the Lord has come. The Lord is at the head of this army, the head of this column, and as a result, fear has gripped all people. So on the surface, we think, wow, this doesn't sound like the same God. But then we realize that day that Joel is talking about has not yet come, right? That itself affirms all of these things about the Lord. He is merciful. He is compassionate. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, right? Were He not, there would be no opportunity for repentance, no possibility. But because He is all of those things, He is waiting and relenting from that ultimate day of the Lord so that this possibility can be laid out, that people might return to the Lord and instead of receiving this panic on that day, find relief. And think for a moment, why else would He give us these warnings? Why else would He give us these opportunities to repent? Why else would He wait and pouring out this final wrath It is because, as Joel tells us, he is eager to relent and not to punish. So he continues, even to this day, January 27th, 2019, to relent and call to repentance so that all those may hear and find, instead of panic, relief. So we first see, yes, the day of the Lord is still inevitable, but now there is possibility. And those that find that possibility receive relief instead of panic. And ultimately, where that turns us is finally, for those who repent, we find God's merciful relief. And from utter hopelessness, in verse 11, we find a certain hope in verse 14. Who knows? Perhaps he will give you a reprieve, sending you a blessing instead of this curse. Perhaps you will be able to offer grain and wine to the Lord your God as before. Not only is there relief instead of panic, but there is blessing instead of cursing. He doesn't only refrain from pouring out judgment, right? That is a huge point to get. When we proclaim the bad news and then the good news on its heels, we're not just saying that God is only refraining from judgment. He goes a step further and gives us something in its place, a blessing. Not only do we not receive judgment, we receive a blessing. That is how God treats those who turn to Him. And this is what God does for those who repent of following their own ways, mourning over our wayward decisions, and turning with broken hearts to follow God's way. Now, as a side note, not only does God relent from pouring out His punishment, but when we turn with broken hearts to the Lord, He mends those broken hearts. He heals those broken hearts. He restores us to a level that was unimaginable to us before. Now, I'm not going to go in depth into that today, because there will be more on that in verses 18 to 27. Quite literally, that is where Joel is going. The promise of God's restoration. So we'll save that for that sermon. But know that that's in play here too. That's what's going on. So we see in verses 12 to 14 a complete reversal of 1 to 11. Not that 1 to 11 goes away in its totality, right? It's still there. But we see for those who turn to the Lord, a total reversal. The inevitability has led to possibility. Panic is replaced with relief. And utter hopelessness becomes a certain hope. It is quite literally what everything in the book of Joel has been leading up to. The clear command from the Lord to return to Him. Because the Lord desires this repentant spirit. Because He desires to relent and not punish. And that leads us this morning to our second point, which is, therefore, we are called to a lifetime of repentance. And we see this in verses 15 to 17. Blow the ram's horn in Jerusalem. Announce a time of fasting. Call the people together for a solemn meeting. Gather all of the people, the elders, the children, and even the babies. Call the bridegroom from his quarters and the bride from her private room. Let the priests who minister in the Lord's presence stand and weep between the entry room to the temple and the altar. Let them pray, spare your people, Lord. Do not let your special possession become an object of mockery. Don't let them become a joke for unbelieving foreigners who say, has the God of Israel left them? I think we need to notice two things about the picture Joel vividly paints for us here. First, this is a serious picture, right? There's a seriousness to this action, this act of repentance. It is a solemn gathering. We see that at the end of verse 15. Call the people together in a solemn meeting. All of the people are to be present, even the babies, right? And that should strike us a little bit. If you were here 2 weeks ago, we baptized two little babies, Jack and Pete, the children of James and Bethany. And in there, that sermon, actually uniquely, the Lord had one of our main points was that it's the spiritual leader's job to initiate repentance. So once again, Joel is returning to that theme. And as a result, all of God's people are included in this act of repentance, all the way down to literally the Hebrew nursing infants, right? All the way down to these babies. And not only are they to be present, But times of happiness are to be interrupted, right? The bridegroom is called. The bride is called, right? We've got some newlyweds, right? But you're called to leave this time of happiness to return to this time of solemn repentance. And then we see the spiritual leaders leading God's people in this action of repentance, standing before the Lord, weeping, praying, crying out to the Lord. And they're actually crying out a version of what Joel cried out in chapter 1, verse 19. If you go back there, Joel cries out, "Lord, help us." And here we see the spiritual leaders crying out, "Spare your people, Lord. Don't let your special possession become an object of mockery." You know, in essence, "Lord, help us." It is quite a serious picture, but it's also a joyful picture. And we may not see that right out of the gate when we look at these verses, but the Jews would have seen this, because look at the beginning of verse 15. "Blow the ram's horn in Jerusalem." What does that mean? You know, what's going on in that? Well, John Calvin helpfully notes that the Jews sounded the trumpets whenever they called the people to the festivals, right? To these times of joy, to these times of interacting with God, coming into God's presence and joyfully being in the presence of God. So yes, this is a serious, solemn, and even somber scene, an act of repentance. But we should not lose sight that the result of it is this scene of great joy. It is quite literally a calling from God to the place of joy. And that is because the result of total repentance, which will be spelled out in the weeks to come, is joy, right? Joel is going to show us what the results of this repentance is. In verses 18 to 27, we see that it is what brings about restoration. In verses 28 and 29, it's what brings about the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit. In verses 30 to 32, Joel is returning to that question of who can possibly survive the day of the Lord, but now he's giving us the answer. Here's who can survive the day of the Lord. So that's where Joel is going to go. So may I encourage you, continue to come as we go through this. In other words, nothing can bring more joy than the action or activity of repentance. Let me say that again. Nothing can bring us more joy than the activity of repentance. Because at its very heart, our repentance is the admission, "Lord, my ways have been wrong. Your ways are right. Forgive me for following my own path. And may I now set out on following your path, which is the only path that leads to true joy." Brothers and sisters, if you are here this morning looking for joy, here it is in all of its vivid imagery. The key to joy is not built on anything in this world. The key to joy is not built on anything we can do for ourselves. The key to joy, in fact, is repentance, a lifetime of repentance. And I think this brings us to two important applications before we turn to the Lord's Supper. First, we need to here be reminded that when we talk of repentance, we're not talking of only one thing. We may think of that sometimes, but we need to be reminded that in the Scriptures, repentance is always connected to something, and that is faith. In theological circles, there is often this great debate, right? When we get saved, when we have a salvation, does a person first have faith in Christ and then they repent? Or does a person first repent and then that brings about faith in Christ, right? It's a question that can be debated. But the best answer I've ever heard, and the answer I am totally convicted of, is they're both first. Right? They're two sides of the same coin. That's what R.C. Sproul says. That is to say that true faith in Christ can never be exercised apart from real repentance. And on the other side, real repentance is not possible outside of true faith in Christ. The two go together, right? They're united perfectly. And so on this first application, I just wanted to spell that out a little bit for us here this morning. First, true faith in Christ cannot be really exercised apart from real repentance. Plenty of people can acknowledge that Christ was both fully God and fully man. There will be plenty of people that can acknowledge that Christ died on the cross for sin. Plenty of people can acknowledge that Christ rose again the third day, right? But even the demons believe that God is one. James tells us that, and yet they still tremble, right? So none of that on its own is truly valid unless it is accompanied by something. It must be accompanied by real repentance. Only if we mourn our own failed standing before God does it matter that Christ was fully God and fully man, right? Only if we weep over the judgment to come on us for our sins does it matter that Christ died on the cross. Only if we admit that our own ways lead to eternal death does it matter that Christ rose again the third day to offer another way, right? You see, true faith cannot be exercised apart from real repentance. But the reverse of that is true too. Real repentance is not possible outside of true faith in Christ. Plenty of people can admit that they've done wrong in their life. Plenty of people can be sorry for the hurt that they have caused. Plenty of people can even change certain things about their behavior in life. But none of that is real repentance that amounts to anything if it isn't connected with true faith in Jesus Christ. And that's because repentance always looks like something. Repentance, quite literally, is turning 180 degrees, right? To turn from one thing all the way to another thing. To leave the path that we are on and to start on a new path, right? It's not turning from a path that we have set for ourselves to another path that we have set for ourselves. This is the same thing, right? It's to turn from a path that we have set for ourselves to the path that God has laid out, right? To cease from doing things our way altogether and to turn to doing it God's way. And that can only really happen once someone has faith in Jesus Christ. Once someone really sees the way that Christ offers, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. So I want to say this morning, the calling of Joel 2, 12 to 17, our passage this morning, at its simplest point is this: return to the Lord your God while there is still time. Give Him your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning, knowing that He is eager to relent and not punish. So eager, in fact, that He sent His Son into this world that we might have the opportunity this day to be saved, to receive salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you have never accepted that message this morning, make today that day. If you have never accepted that message with a repentant spirit before, make today that day. For there is still time to return to the Lord your God. Yes, we are called to mourn our sin. Yes and amen. But don't stop there. Believe the good news that has been preached, that Jesus Christ has come and He has accomplished the forgiveness for our sins. Not by simply providing us an example to live by, right? But rather, taking our sins on His shoulders on the cross. All that we read last week, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, Christ experiences for us on our behalf on the cross, receiving the fullness of God's wrath so that we might not have to. That is the message of the good news. And from all this, we receive a glorious restoration. A restoration that we will hear about quite literally in Joel's next verses, 18 to 27. So come back and hear that message of restoration. But for today, hear the calling of Jesus Christ Himself, Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Christ says, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." And that brings us this morning to our final application, and it's this. Make this repentant spirit your default as you live the Christian life. Right? The act of repentance is not a one-time thing. It's not merely the beginning of the Christian life. It is actually the totality of the Christian life here on earth. And there's a reason for that, right? We all know it. We have indwelling sin that is within us, that is a part of us. And that does mean that repentance looks like something, because there is a war going on within us between the old man and the new man. That the key to rolling through that is repentance. So repentance looks like something. For any type of sin that we have, relational sin, sexual sin, marital sin, work sin, any type of sin that we have in our life, repentance is not only acknowledging that it is wrong and asking for forgiveness, but it is actually an activity that involves turning from that sin and unto Christ. And if we persist in that sin, we can know that that's not having faith in Christ in that arena of our life, right? The two are diametrically opposed to one another. Now, yes, there is a process, right? It doesn't happen overnight. So there's a time when we sense, okay, my own way needs to be repented of, and we turn to Christ's way. And then we're right back on this path, and we repent again. But we need to be engaged in that process of repentance, that repentance always looks like something. And that is, quite literally, putting our faith into action. Right, what's it look like to put our faith into action? It's a lifetime of repentance. When we truly repent from the heart, that repentance looks like something, and it is noticed. So be encouraged that when we do this, yes, it might be solemn, it might be serious, it might be somber, and it might even be a painful process as we're going through this. But you can be certain that it brings joy. So sound the horn this morning as God has called us to this joyful life of repentance. Our world may not really notice mere professions of faith in Christ, right? Have you noticed that? Our world might not notice mere professions of faith in Christ as anything different in the world. But you can rest assured that the world notices a repentant faith in Christ as something diametrically different. So may we not sing with Frank Sinatra this morning, "I did it my way," right? Rather, may we sing with Joel, "I repent of all my ways." And oh, the glorious restoration we will have in store for us that are going to be laid out in Joel 2, 18 to 27. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. And let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the calling that you give us. Lord, the reminder and all the vivid imagery of Joel 2, 1 to 11 of the day of the Lord that is to come, an awesome and terrible day. And yet then the reminder in verses 12 to 17 that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love, who is eager to relent and not punish. And so you have given us the call to return to you, our God, while there is yet time. And the promise that as we do so, that is the joy set before us, a life repenting of our own ways and joyfully following you in your ways. So Lord, may you sow that up deeply in our hearts this day. May you work that out in our life in 2019. And may you make this repentant faith in all of us so attractive and noticeable to an outside world that it affords us opportunities to present the good news that your Son has given us, that the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Lord, we believe the good news. May you make it so. We ask all these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.